to grab your Bibles and turn to Matthew, the sixth chapter. Matthew chapter 6 is where our text will be this evening for the lesson at hand. We worry a lot. There are so many things that we can worry about that cause us to worry. Monetary things, taxes, bills, getting through the day, putting food on the table and clothes on our backs, getting to work in the morning and pleasing our bosses and doing the things necessary to live in this life. There are many things that we worry about. It could be monetarily, it could be just anything else. Worry, period. And I think we all go through this. We all experience this worry. Is this a problem? Is worrying something to, I guess, worry about? I'm not trying to be ironic. But is worrying a problem? Can it be a problem in our lives? And I suggest to you, it can and it is often a problem. Jesus rebukes this thought in Matthew, the sixth chapter. He speaks against worry. He tells us not to worry. I suggest to you that there are problems that it causes, but he supplies us with a remedy for this worry. He tells us what to do to suppress that worry, to push that worry out of our lives and bring in a comfort and assurance that there is no reason to worry, whatever it may be. Begin reading with me there in Matthew, the sixth chapter, in verse 25. Jesus is in the middle of his Sermon on the Mount, speaking to the disciples there. "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." It's context talking about worrying, and it's an admonition, instruction to stop worrying. God's going to take care of us. There are more important things in life, so don't worry about these trivial things. There are some problems that come with worry, and we might think of it as not a big problem. In fact, worrying sometimes helps us get things done. So what's the big deal about worrying? What's worrying going to cause us spiritually? Why is Jesus telling these individuals, do not worry? Because there are problems that come with worry. I want to suggest to you that it can rearrange our priorities. Worrying causes us to look at things at a different perspective and forget about other things. Things that are more important. We see these physical things and it's so easy for us to get caught up in these things and worry about them. Because we are men and we think physically. But we have to understand that as being born of the Spirit and being Christians, we are to think spiritually. And if we're thinking spiritually, then worrying is not going to be in our lives. We're going to have our priorities straight. But when we worry about these physical things, all of a sudden we mix up our priorities. They get rearranged, and the devil causes this. He wants you to think you're not going to make it to the next bill, that you're not going to have enough money to pay whatever you need to pay, that you're not going to have anything to eat the next meal. He wants you to worry about your health. He wants you to worry about all these superficial and trivial things because he wants you to pay more attention to them than to Christ. We see this in this context. We see in verse 25, he says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life." Therefore points to what he's about to say, and it looks back at what he already said. So I want to do that right now. Look back into the context at verse 19. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see where we're going? Verse 22, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. This is what worry does to us. We start worrying about money. We start worrying about different problems in our life. And we start taking up more time at work, working overtime. Got to earn that money. Got to make it through to the next paycheck. I've got to be able to provide for my family. I've got to be able to eat the next day, put clothes on my back. And that worry enters our minds and it corrupts our well-being. And all of a sudden, we're forsaking the assembly. We're failing to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We're neglecting ourselves spiritually. And we're neglecting the Lord of the service He so rightly deserves and demands. And all of a sudden, we're laying up treasures for ourselves that are going to disappear. For all we know, God will come before you even have to get to that next paycheck. God will come before you have to even deal with this problem face to face. And how silly will we feel when that day comes? We're worrying and worrying, and it causes us to lose focus spiritually. And then here's the day of the Lord. And He says, all of these things, you're never even going to remember. And now I'm going to judge you based on how you worried and forgot about me. You cannot serve both God and mammon. And people end up doing this. It is a genuine concern for their family, for themselves, making sure they're doing the job that God told them to do as a father, a mother, as a spouse. But what God says is, look to me. I'll help you get through these things. Don't worry so much as to be laying up for yourself these treasures, as to be covetous, to be idolatrous, to serve these riches instead of me. And that's what worry does to us with anything. It could even be something as simple as school. I don't know how many times in high school, and I went to a high school, and I'm not afraid to say it didn't challenge me like I wanted it to. But there were times where I worried because I'm in athletics. I want to pass. I want to play. And it was silly because I ended up passing, 20 points above the passing average. But I worried and I lost sleep because I didn't know if I was going to pass this math test or not. And how many times do we do that? We worry so much about gaining enough money. We worry so much about what we're going to do the next day. And when it comes to that point that we've been worrying about for so long, we see that it was nothing that we needed to worry about. Not always, but most of the time. Another thing that I see in my life is, and this is kind of funny, every Sunday, just about, well, really every day, I'm eating breakfast in the morning, getting ready to go to church, and I say, Mom, what are we having for lunch? You fast forward a bit. I'm eating lunch. Mom, what are we having for dinner? I may even ask what we're having for dinner Monday night, and she says, why do you worry about what you're eating the next meal when you're eating right now? It's silly. It really is. And we all go through this. We all worry and we all tend to lose focus on what really is important. He says, therefore, because I just told you, don't lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven or treasure on earth. Don't have this double vision. See the light and walk in the light. And don't serve two masters because you can't. You're going to love the one or hate the other, or you're going to despise one. And so he says, therefore, do not worry about your life. I want you to turn to Luke, the 10th chapter. Luke chapter 10, we see a character in the Bible who worries about this. And I mentioned this morning in our study. Here we have Mary and Martha. And they've got the Son of God in their presence. He's come, and of course, everywhere Jesus goes, He has something to teach. He has a spiritual mindset everywhere He goes. When we look at Jesus, He was not looking forward necessarily to his death on the cross. We see that manifest in his prayer in the garden. Let this cup pass from me, but not my will, your will. But all the way through his life, you don't see worry in his life about physical, temporary, trivial things. He's always worrying about teaching. He's worrying about doing his Father's will in heaven. And he's teaching them here, but the subject being Mary and Martha. In verse 38 of Luke 10, the scripture reveals that as it happened, that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." Notice Jesus' reply. He said, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed." You see there, her priorities got rearranged because of worry. One thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. We see this in our lives all the time. Growing up, being a preacher's son and having preachers come in, and when a preacher came and held a meeting for us, my dad was with him almost every day. And I saw the good deeds that were being done by the brethren in the church, and I think we all see this. We've taken a part of it. I see it, and I'm proud of being a part of this congregation that takes care of the needs of the preachers who come and preach for us. And of course, you're taking care of me as well. And there are times where we're too worried about fixing dinner and having everything perfect. And here is a Christian who has a lot of good things to say. And there are people and of like precious faith that aren't always with us. And we tend to not spend as much time as with them because we're worrying about dinner. We're worrying about the dishes being clean. And sometimes we need to do what Mary did, and we need to step back and we need to choose that good part. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with preparing those meals and doing those things. Those things have to be done. But choose the good part. Especially when we're considering Jesus, the Son of God, is in this house. He is filled with wisdom and teaching that is going to allow them to get to heaven. Instruct them on the way. And Martha is worried about fixing him something, preparing things. And Jesus himself says, "Don't worry about this." You see, Mary, she chose the good part. You're worried and troubled about too many things. I'm not always going to be with you. We remember Judas was worried, and this was out of a selfish ambition. He wanted the money for himself. He was going to steal it. He was worried about that costly oil being put on Jesus. It was a waste. We can sell it and give it to the poor. And he was worried about that. Jesus says, "The poor you have with you always." I'm not going to always be here. And he says the same thing to Martha. She chose that good part, Mary did, and that's not going to be taken away from her. You're going to wake up in the morning full of regret because I may not be here to teach you and for you to sit at my feet. We have to learn to choose the good part. We have to get our priorities straight, and worrying is going to jumble all of that up. It's going to fog our mind. Skip ahead a couple of chapters in Luke chapter 12. We see Jesus again teaching, this time with a parable. In Luke 12 and verse 13, the scripture reads that, "Then one from the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?' And he said to them, 'Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses.' So he spoke a parable to them, saying, 'The ground of a rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and goods. I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?" So is he who lays up for himself treasure and is not rich toward God. This individual was worried about where he's going to store his crops, What am I going to do with these things? And because of this, his priorities were rearranged. He's worrying about physical things instead of spiritual things. And little to his knowledge, God was coming that night. He required his soul. And if he hadn't have been worried about these trivial things that are not going to be a problem now that his soul is required of him, he would have been able to focus on what he needed to focus on. I want you to see in the next verse, because this is Luke's account of the Sermon on the Mount. Then he said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on." In the same language we see in Matthew the 6th chapter. This rich man was worrying about these physical things. It might have even been a legitimate worry in the minds of many. He's overflowing with crops. He's got to put them somewhere, and it just convolutes his mind. And he loses his soul because of it. There's a problem with worry. We have to be careful about what we worry about and how much we worry. Jesus says, don't worry, because it can cost us our souls. Just as the rich man lost his soul due to worry, we can lose our souls due to worry. It may seem like something very important at the time, and it very well may be physically important. You have to do this. It has to get done. There are things that we can do to prevent that. You can not procrastinate as much. I know all about procrastination. You can get some stuff done before. You can take care of things when you have the opportunity to, instead of putting them off and worrying about them later. You can trust in the Lord. But this worrying can ultimately lose our souls, can lead to losing our souls. I want to appeal to you the possibility of us worrying about persecution spiritually. Because we've talked about worrying about these physical things, but it is very, very possible and dangerous that we might fall into worry about being persecuted. Jesus speaks against this as well. This is just as trivial as worrying about physical things. In Matthew, the 10th chapter, we see him teach a lesson here. Once again, to set the context, we see Jesus in verse 35 of Matthew 9. And he sees the people and their desire to see him and their need for him. They need healing and they have sickness and disease among those people. He sees that there are so many, and he says in verse 37 of chapter 9, "The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." He's getting ready to send out his 12 disciples to help him with this. There's Jesus doing all of these things, and the harvest is plenty, but there's not very many laborers, so we need to send them out. And so he gives them power to heal sicknesses and diseases, and the power over unclean spirits in chapter 10 and verses 1 through 4. We skip ahead in chapter 10 and verse 12. We see that he says, when you go into a house, greet it. And I want you to notice, he gave them the power to do these things, but what are they doing along with these things? They're preaching the word. He says, when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for that city. Already, he's showing and foreshadowing a rejection that is going to happen. It is inevitable that they are going to have their word rejected by those they preach it to. And he furthers this assurance of this persecution and rejection in verse 16. He says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils, scourge you in the synagogues. You will be brought before governors and the kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." In verse 22, he says, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved." Isn't that something to worry about? He says, you're going to go out and you're doing my will. You're helping these people and they're going to reject you. They're going to hate you just for preaching the truth. Maybe they think it's too hard. They don't want to accept how they're convincing, rebuking, and exhorting these individuals. They get cut to the heart, and so they hate them. They refuse to take the message in for themselves. Jesus assures his disciples that this is going to happen. Isn't that something to worry about? Let's look in verse 27. Jesus tells them, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." Our country's seemingly on a downfall. And it is not going to be long. In fact, I think that it says in the law that I could be thrown into jail or charged with an offense for preaching against homosexuality. Pairing together the words homosexuality and is an abomination could get me in trouble. It could get you in trouble as well. And it might even come to a point where there are officers in the assembly when the government is trying to interfere with our worship. And we are going to fear for our lives. We're going to fear for our families. And we might get thrown into prison like the apostles, the Christians in the first century. It might come down to physical confrontation. Is that something to worry about? Our physical mind says yes, but Jesus says do not fear, a form of worry. Don't walk around fearing about your physical life. If you're preaching the word of the Lord and your life is taken from you, you will receive that crown of righteousness. Revelation 2, verse 10. Be faithful to death. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about a thief. Don't worry about someone who could kill you. Worry about the one who could send you to hell. When we talk about fearing God, people don't like this. And you hear complaints about fearing God. How dare you say to fear the all-loving God? He tells us right here, don't fear these people that can kill your body. Fear the one who can kill both body and soul in hell. Destroy both body and soul in hell. That's where our worry needs to be. We need to worry about not making it to heaven. We can be confident that we're going there, but we need to worry every single day about that. That's what he tells the Hebrew Christians in Hebrews, the 3rd and 4th chapter. Beware lest you do not enter in as those who did not enter in the promised land of Canaan. He told them they couldn't enter in because they did not believe, they did not obey. You worry about the same thing because it's going to happen to you as well. So there are things we can worry about. There are things we're called to worry about. But if we're worrying about the wrong thing, it causes problems. When we worry too much about it, we lose our focus and we're going to lose our soul. So don't worry. But how do we not worry? What is this remedy that I alluded to earlier? What does Christ say about worrying? How can I go throughout my life with all of these trials and tribulations, with all of these things that are things to worry about in this world? So what do I do? Turn back there to Matthew, the 6th chapter. Matthew chapter 6. Firstly, we need to trust in God. This is a foundation that we need to have. We have to have trust in Him. It has to be sincere. It has to be unfailing. In verse 25, he says, "Don't worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on." Notice here the priorities set straight. Is life more than food? Is life not more than food? And the body more than clothing? It's a rhetorical question. He's saying, of course it is. Your life is more important than these things, so don't worry about them. He says, "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature?" He compares us to the birds of the air. God takes care of those animals. They don't do anything. They don't sow the seed. They don't have barns that they're worried about storing up like that rich man. And yet they live day to day and are provided for. Genesis 1 verse 26 said that in His image and according to His likeness, we are made. We are fearfully and wonderfully made by our Almighty Creator. We are made in His image. We are made to fear Him and keep His commandments. We have free will He has given us. He has given us a soul. He has given us a hope and a promise of eternal life in heaven with Him. Are we not of more value than those birds of the air? Think about that. We've got the Almighty Creator on our side looking out for us every single day, and we're still worrying about things. He says, don't worry about these things. In verse 28, He says, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? So He compares us to something else. Consider those flowers out there. How beautiful they are. And all they do is grow because God gives the increase. They don't worry about getting water. They don't worry about getting food. They don't worry about their looks and their clothes and whatever these things are. And even Solomon was not arrayed like one of these. And I want to put this into perspective for us. In Ecclesiastes, the second chapter, this book of wisdom, Solomon talks about the vanity of life. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 1, he said, in his heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, but surely this is all vanity, I said, of laughter, madness, and of mirth. What does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. He was worried about gaining these physical possessions. What's this life all about? And throughout that, he's worrying. And he made his works great. He built houses. He planted vineyards. He made gardens, orchards, all kinds of fruit trees. He made water pools and growing trees of the grove. He acquired servants, and they were born in many houses. He had great possessions, herds, flocks, more than all those who were in Jerusalem before them. He had silver and gold and special treasures of kings and of the provinces. They have female singers and male singers, the delights of the sons of men, musical instruments of all kinds. I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. And yet, he's not even arrayed like those flowers the Lord takes care of. They don't worry. The Lord's going to take care of us. That's the comparison that we have. Don't worry, because He takes care of these lilies of the field. And they're not even arrayed, or Solomon's not even arrayed like one of these. You can't add to your life by worrying. He says you can't add a cubit of stature. Worrying accomplishes nothing. And yet we do it all the time. We can worry and worry and worry, and it's never going to help us. Not once. Never. He says don't worry. In Philippians, the fourth chapter, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10, we see Paul in his contentment. He says in verse 10 of Philippians 4, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. What is he doing? He's not worrying. He knows how to be abased. He knows how to abound. He knows how to be content. He's not worried about the next day. Why? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We need not worry, because Christ can strengthen us to be content. And God is going to provide for us physically and spiritually. And that's what we have to worry about, is spiritual things. We have to seek Him. We have to make sure we have our priorities straight. Unlike the rich man, we have to make sure that we are seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's what He tells us to do in Matthew 6. He tells us there, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and what? All these things that you're worrying about, that you're losing sleep over, that you're focusing on instead of spiritual things, if you were to just seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, you're going to receive these things. He's not saying that you're going to receive a big old sports car or a big old truck, a big house, a swimming pool. He says these necessities, and that's what we're talking about. The birds need these things. The flowers need these things to grow. You need certain things. We do. We're not to worry about them. We're to seek God. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Turn to John, the sixth chapter. John chapter 6. In the context, we see Jesus had just fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. He fed these individuals, and this was obviously a miracle that He performed. After the people came to Him, and it looked as if they were going to seize Him and make Him king because of these things. So Jesus fled. He went away. His disciples went after Him, and He walked on the water, and then they were on the other side in Capernaum. And these individuals had been looking for Him and looking for Him. We see in verse 22 that on the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except the one which His disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with His disciples, but His disciples had gone away alone. However, the other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor His disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. They're looking for Him. Why are they looking for them? When they found Him on the other side of the sea, they said to Him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Notice Jesus' answer. "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek Me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father set His seal on Him." They weren't worried about learning spiritually. They weren't worried about being shown instruction on how to please Him, how to get to heaven. They weren't looking for that incorruptible bread of life that we'll read about here in a second. All they wanted were these physical things. That's all they were coming for. They were worried about these physical things when they needed to be worried about spiritual things. In verse 35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me shall never hunger. He who believes in Me shall never thirst." There are two things we worry about all the time. What am I going to drink? I'm parched and I need to get a drink. I'm hungry. I need to eat. He said, "This bread of life, you will never hunger or thirst. I said to you that you have seen Me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives Me will come to Me, and the one who comes to Me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do My own will, but the will of Him who sent Me. This is the will of the Father who sent Me, that of all He has given Me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up in the last day. And this is the will of Him who sent Me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day." So essentially what He's saying is, don't worry about this physical thing. These are signs that I'm bringing to you. Yes, I cared for you physically. I fed you. And it was a miraculous power. Come to Me seeing that miraculous power to get the bread of life, not this physical bread that I'm giving to you. He's saying, don't worry about physical things. Worry about spiritual things, because that's how you're going to be judged. Getting more bread physically, getting manna from heaven, is not going to save you. The bread of life will. It's our priorities again. We have to get them straight. We have to set them in order. And if we do, we're not going to worry. That's the remedy. Trust in God and seek Him. Because all these things are going to be added to us. Seek the bread of life, not the bread that perishes. Seek the treasures in heaven, not the treasures that are going to corrode. Where thieves break in and steal. There are things that we worry about every day. And we always need to keep in mind what Jesus tells us in Matthew, the sixth chapter. Do not worry. It doesn't accomplish a thing. He says in verse 27, "Which of you by worrying can add 1 cubit to his stature?" You worry about attaining a grade in school, and you worry and you worry and you worry and you worry. If you don't study, you're going to fail. And if you study and pass it, it's not because you were worrying, it's because you've studied. You worry about feeding your family. You worry and you worry. And when you feed your family and you have that money to do this, it's a blessing from the Lord. It's not a blessing from your worries. Worry doesn't accomplish a thing. It just makes us lose sleep. It makes us forget our priorities. It makes us lose our souls. We should seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added to us. We must seek that bread of life. We must worry about obtaining that bread of life every single day. That should be a worry that never stops, because that will drive us. Have you attained that bread of life? Have you come to the knowledge of the Word and obeyed it? Because if you haven't, then there is no hope for you. The things that you worry about every day that put a perspective in your life that physical things are more important than spiritual things are going to fade away, and all of a sudden God's going to come and acquire your soul. He's going to say, tonight your soul is required. You've worried about many things, and now the one thing you needed to worry about, you can't do anything about anymore. There are reasons that people give all the time for putting off obeying the Lord. I'm worried about what's going to happen after. I'm worried about the things I'm going to have to give up. I'm too worried about work right now to come and obey the Lord. Too worried about the following things that are coming up in my life to obey the Lord. It may very well be that Christ comes tonight. And for your sake, if you have not obeyed the gospel, I hope and pray that He doesn't. The long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. Thanks be to God for that long-suffering. But you need to come forward this evening and obey the gospel. If you have, and you've been worrying and your priorities have gotten mixed up, you need to confess that to God. He will forgive you your sins if you repent of those things. And we can give you encouragement. We all worry. We shouldn't, but we all worry, and we're all on the same page. We're all living the same life, and we can help you. That's the beauty of the church. We're here to strengthen each other. We're unified in the Spirit. What a wonderful design He's given us. But you have to obey the Word in order to be a part of that supporting cast. And if you have not, I invite you to come forward this evening while we stand and sing the Song of Invitation.